Matthew chapter 8, and this morning we're looking at verses 18 through verse 22. Matthew chapter 8, verse 18. Listen now to the reading of God's holy word. And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then another of his disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my Father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Seek the Lord's blessing on this, his holy word. O gracious God in heaven, we rejoice and give thanks for your truth and for your word. And we just pray, Father, that you would open our hearts and our eyes and our minds to see and understand the truth, the challenge that is here for us. We pray, Lord, that as your word goes forth in the power of the Spirit, that it would truly find within our hearts that rich, fertile soil that will bring about great and abundant fruit for your glory. Father, we pray now for your blessing upon your word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, 1 year draws to a close and another year is set to begin in a few days, many people use this time to really reflect on their lives, where they've been and where they're going. And even though you reach a certain age, I won't mention any names, but the years just sort of blend together and without much distinction. But reflecting on the past and also looking forward to the future and wondering is really a good exercise to go through, even for the Christian. Because as we look back on the year that's quickly fading, we can rejoice and give thanks for the Lord's provision for us, the many blessings that we've enjoyed, and even the challenges and the trials that we've endured in this past year that have hopefully helped us to grow in faith and to draw closer to the Lord. Our hearts should be filled with great gratitude at all that the Lord has done for us and really continues to do for us. And certainly in the life of our congregation here, there is certainly much to give thanks for. Well, then as we look to the future and the year ahead, we wonder at what the Lord has in store for us, trusting that in His sovereignty and in His unchangeable goodness that He's working out His grand, glorious plan for our good and for His glory. And that even if there are challenges and difficulties that will come, and certainly that's more of a when rather than an if, but the Lord will be most gracious to us. And that we trust that He will give us the grace and the strength to endure those trials so that again we might draw closer and closer to that perfect image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This then leads to our passage this morning. Because as you go through this time of reflection over the next few days, I want to challenge you to consider and to really evaluate your journey of faith and your daily commitment to follow Jesus. In the Lord's providence, this morning, we will be publicly receiving new members into our fellowship. And as we do so, we will hear them and we will hear these the vows of communicate church membership. And as we hear them, this will be a great reminder, especially for those who have taken those vows. It will be a reminder of the commitment that we have made to follow Jesus and to identify with His bride, the church. Well, in the passage before us, we're challenged to consider whether we fully understand this commitment. And do we have a true grasp of the potential cost that is at stake for believing in Jesus and following after Him? And as we've been hearing different news reports coming out of China, we know that many of our brothers and sisters there not only know full well the cost, but they have boldly and even joyously embraced it. to the glory of God. And so as we remember them, our brothers and sisters in China and other places where they're persecuted for their faith, as we witness the reception of new members this morning, as we hear what Jesus has to say to us in this passage, let's all be challenged to evaluate our walk of faith and our commitment to following Jesus, that truly it might continue to grow and strengthen in the new year, so that we too, if so called upon, that we too with great boldness and joy would embrace the cost of following Jesus. Well, as we now look at this passage, after three notable miracles of the leper, the centurion servant, and Peter's mother-in-law all being healed by Jesus, we see in verse 18 that the crowds continue to gather around Jesus. And as word spread about Jesus, his authoritative teaching and his ministry of healing, the crowds continue to grow larger and larger. In fact, in many instances, as you read, you might sometime want to do a little study of the crowds in the Gospels. We see that more often than not, the crowds become a great hindrance to Jesus' ministry, and they're more of a hindrance than a help. Because even as we see here, as Jesus sees the crowds really beginning to continue to gather, interesting enough, he immediately gives the command to his disciples that it's now time to go to the other side of the lake. Now, this wasn't because Jesus wasn't a people person. Obviously, he was. But he knew that in the multitudes of the crowd, not everyone following him was a true and sincere follower. Because among this multitude, of course, there would have been his disciples. That is, those whom Jesus himself specifically called to follow him. We refer to them as the 12. And the 12 were called to be with Jesus at all times, hearing and witnessing the things that he said and did, so that they might then later be faithful witnesses of him in the gospel that Jesus came to accomplish after Jesus ascends to the Father in heaven. Well, aside from the 12, also in the crowd, there were other faithful disciples. Many we don't know by name, but we find maybe a few names scattered here and there, different places, including many women like Mary and Martha, who were faithful servants. And the hearts of these disciples had been truly captivated by Jesus' proclamation of the gospel, and their hearts have been transformed. There were also many others in the crowd who were likely those who were very interested in what Jesus had to say. And certainly they were interested in the miracles that he was doing. And certainly many of these brought to him their friends and their families, who family members who were sick or who were afflicted with disease, so that Jesus could heal them. Now, some of these may have been sincere followers, but most were probably just very interested, but they were not very committed to following Jesus. They were mostly drawn in out of curiosity. They were drawn because of the entertainment factor. What is this man going to do or say next? But they never believed in Jesus beyond his miracle-working capabilities. Just a great reminder that just because you can draw in a large crowd, people enter into the doors of the church, doesn't mean that all of those people are going to be true and faithful disciples. It's also important to remember that in this crowd as well, and not only the 12 and other faithful disciples and these kind of entertainment seekers, but there were also enemies. Especially as Jesus grew in popularity and as he continued to challenge the traditions of the elders, there were many who were envious of his ministry, and they grew increasingly hostile to his ministry, even to the point where they were plotting to kill him. And so, of course, most of those making up this group would find the religious leaders of the day, the scribes and the Pharisees. And so actually these two were following Jesus. Though they were more following as spies, kind of keeping an eye on his every move and seeking to discredit him at every opportunity that they could and undermine his ministry. And so you had a great mix in these crowds. Sincere and faithful disciples, a needy and interested people, those looking to be entertained, and then of course these enemies. All of these followed Jesus. But obviously not all of them were indeed sincere followers. Now, of course, with all these people following him, we might think that Jesus was pleased with his growing ministry and his influence. And certainly by now he had surpassed many of the popular rabbis or teachers of the day who also had their own disciples. Although Jesus was in many ways a celebrity in the eyes of the people, well, it's not something that he himself embraced or even promoted. And so, as we mentioned before, as the multitude grew around him, interestingly enough, Jesus charges his disciples that it was now time to retreat, to depart to the other side, referring to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Why would Jesus retreat at such a time from this, from all these people? Why didn't he take the opportunity to preach the gospel? Here he had even more people that he could minister to, even more people that he could heal. Well, there are several likely possibilities. And really the first is very likely that at this point Jesus wanted to retreat because he was tired. Yes, Jesus got tired. He wasn't a superhuman. He was a man. He was a human being, even as we are. Now, of course, we also know that he was no ordinary man. That is, he was also fully 100% God. But the fact that he grew tired or was hungry or felt pain emphasizes his humanity. And it really reminds us, really, the reason why the Son of God became flesh and did dwell among us. He came so that he might be able to fully identify with us in our weaknesses and our sin. We know, even being tempted and tried in all ways that we are, yet without sin. And so we see Jesus being very human here, being tired. And we often see throughout the Gospels that he seeks to remove himself from the crowds, either to rest or also to seek the Father in prayer. So it's likely that he was retreating to rest. Well, another reason Jesus may be retreating from the crowds is that he knows that his time for his ministry on earth is going to be very short. And so far, he's just been spending most of his time in the region of Galilee, and to the north. And though great crowds were following him there, he also knew that there were still many others who needed to hear the message of hope that he had come to proclaim. In fact, we'll see, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks that he had a very specific appointment to keep on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And so Jesus was seeking to make a very significant impact over a wide area in a very short period of time. So this obviously meant, well, he needs to keep moving. And he can't stay in one place for very long. Another likely reason why Jesus moved on from the area is, as we mentioned earlier, that Jesus was more interested in the quality of his followers rather than in the quantity of his followers. Well, this is especially illustrated in two individuals from the crowd who approach Jesus as he's looking to depart. And the first we find in verse 19. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Now, this is a little surprising here. We know that the scribes and Pharisees, of course, were among the multitudes that followed Jesus, and that they also were his chief opponents and enemies. And so, for if any reason, we know that they were in the crowd to keep an eye on Jesus. But this scribe approaches Jesus and expresses his desire to follow Jesus wherever he goes. Now, it wouldn't be unreasonable if you were Jesus or even one of the disciples that were standing there hearing this man It wouldn't be unreasonable to be somewhat suspicious of this desire. Maybe this scribe realized that Jesus was leaving the area and he wanted to make sure that he stayed close to Jesus to, again, further keep his eye on him and spy on him. Or maybe he wanted to at least discover where Jesus was going so that he could have others sent to meet Jesus on the other side so that, again, Jesus would remain under close watch of the religious leaders. But it's also certainly possible, in fact, here it's very likely, in this case, that this scribe was most sincere. The Apostle John informs us in John 12, verse 42, he says, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, that is, among the religious leaders, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." And so we discover here that Jesus actually had many secret followers among the religious leaders, and most notably we can think of men like Nicodemus or Joseph of Arimathea, who later would approach Pilate to reclaim the body of Jesus so that they could bury him before the sun went down. And so there were some, even among this pit of vipers, as Jesus would call them, there were some who truly believed in him. Now, we don't know who this scribe was, but here, as he calls Jesus teacher, we see that he was speaking respectfully of Jesus. And as a scribe himself, he was also a teacher of the law, and he was well-versed in the Old Testament scriptures. And so here he is putting Jesus on at least the same level as himself, giving him kind of the respect of a colleague. Well, certainly having heard Jesus teaching and preaching, and perhaps it's clear, that the scribe has understood the truth of what Jesus was saying, when many of his peers were hardening their hearts against anything that Jesus said or did. And again, his desire also seems quite sincere. He says, "I will follow you wherever you go." So he's ready to go anywhere. He wanted to be a truly committed follower and disciple. Again, we're not told here. Matthew doesn't tell us whether this scribe ended up following Jesus after Jesus gives his reply. And it seems as though Matthew doesn't tell us because whether the scribe was sincere or not really wasn't the issue that Matthew's trying to emphasize here. Matthew wants us to focus more on the challenge that Jesus now makes to this scribe. See, the scribe wants to follow Jesus wherever Jesus goes. But Jesus wants to know whether this scribe really understands what it means to follow him. Does he understand that there's hardship and that there's a cost involved? Have you yourselves considered this very question? And so Jesus, instead of saying directly, "Yes, you can follow me," or "No, I don't want you to follow me," he simply tells him of the hardship that he can expect as a disciple and as a true follower. In verse 20, he says, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." So here Jesus uses this illustration of common creatures. And he notes how readily these creatures have homes, that a fox can easily make a den for itself in any hole that it can find that's big enough for him to climb into. And a bird, of course, can choose from any of a variety of trees to roost and to make her nest. And so the point that Jesus is making here is that their homes are plentiful and easily found. And this would even be true for the average person of the day, as it's true even today, right? Most people, even poor people, have a home and they have a bed to go and to rest. Now, obviously, we know that there are some who don't, right? There are those who are truly homeless, and certainly have been homeless people in every age. But the average person, the majority of people, have homes. But Jesus doesn't. He has no home. Remember, he's been rejected by those in his hometown of Nazareth. They chased him out of town, even tried to drive him off the edge of a cliff. And as Jesus went around from one place to another, we know that on many, many of those nights, he had no place to comfortably rest. And so he was indeed homeless. And so Jesus wants the scribe to consider this carefully. Is he ready for this kind of hardship? Is he ready to give up his warm bed, his house, his village, and even his calling to follow after Jesus? Because all that could be lost if he would truly and sincerely follow the Lord. Does the scribe know this? Beloved of God, do you know this? Those who have professed to follow Jesus as your Lord and Savior, do you know that hardship, troubles, and trials will indeed come to you? Jesus promises it. Even as Jesus will state more clearly later in Matthew 10, he'll say, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake." Are you ready to be hated? To be cast out from your homes? To be arrested and perhaps even put to death for following Jesus? This is the cost that we must consider. But there's something else that we should note about Jesus' response to the scribe. Because in Jesus' response, we've had the first time that at least Matthew records for us the name or the title that Jesus most often uses in the Gospels to refer to himself. And that is the title, the Son of Man. Now clearly this is, in a very basic way, this is just a way to further emphasize his humanity. But it's really more than that, because the term Son of Man is really a distinctly messianic title. And it points back to the prophet Daniel and his vision of the heavenly splendor. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, we read this: "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." And so here in this passage we have this Son of Man. He's a man who appears before the Lord, who is the Ancient of Days. But it turns out that this Son of Man really is no ordinary man, because the Ancient of Days bestows upon him eternal dominion over an everlasting kingdom, over all peoples, nations, and languages. And this is a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediatorial king who ascends to his eternal throne at the right hand of God, ruling over all creation as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so the Son of Man, that is Jesus, In his life, during his time of ministry on earth, had no place to lay his head. Though certainly Jesus will endure many hardships, and eventually he will suffer greatly at the hands of his enemies. And he will even suffer at the hands of the most holy and righteous God, who will pour out his just wrath on Jesus for our sins. All this Jesus, the Son of Man, will endure, until he eventually lays his head as he dies there on the cross. But then there's victory. There's victory over sin and death as Jesus rises from the dead on the third day. And then after that, there's eternal glory as he ascends to the Father and sits at his right hand, ruling forever over his eternal kingdom. So that even now, in our time, Christ Jesus, the Son of Man, reigns as King over all and is no longer without a home or dwelling place, because now the whole earth has become his dwelling place. And what a great encouragement for us that is given here. Yes, if we commit ourselves to follow Jesus, we will have hardship in this life. We will suffer. We will be hated and despised. But then, because of what Christ accomplished for us, glory comes. And the hardship that we endure now is going to be nothing compared to an eternity in the presence of our precious Lord and Savior. J.C. Ryle, writing in the 19th century, says regarding this passage, let us tell them, speaking of the preachers and the ministers of the gospel, let us tell them plainly, that is, tell the people plainly that there is a crown of glory at the end. But let us tell them no less plainly that there is a daily cross in the way. And so, yes, the cross comes. And we endure it in this life. But then afterward comes glory. And that is what Christ has done for us. He's paved the way. He went through that time of trial and suffering. He endured those hardships. He was put to death because of it. But now He's in glory, blazing the trail for us. We need to remember, yes, we don't want to be so focused on the glory that we forget about the hardships we must now endure. But we don't know how the scribe responded to this challenge. But we do know that he, and even each of us here, that we all must consider these things if we would follow Jesus. Well, there's another challenge that we must acknowledge if we would follow Jesus. And that is, we need to remember we must pursue new priorities in our lives. Jesus continues to depart. We're told in verse 21, then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Now, it's possible this man had heard the scribe, and since he doesn't specifically say that he wants to follow Jesus, but only implies it. In other words, it's kind of like, well, I also want to follow you, but let me first go and bury my father. The fact that he's referred to as another of his, that is Jesus' disciples, or disciple would be that more general usage instead of referring to one of the 12. Well, here it's likely indicates that this man was very sincere in his attention, that he had believed in Jesus as the Lord's salvation, and that he now wanted to deepen his commitment to Jesus and follow him more closely. And certainly what a good disciple he would be, as he shows himself to really be a dutiful son by saying, let me first go and bury my father. You see, as an only son or even an eldest son, they had great responsibility, including caring for their aging parents. And one of those responsibilities would be making the funeral arrangements, as well as settling the whatever estate there would be. It was certainly both an honor and a privilege to do so. And certainly it would be in line with keeping the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. And so this man's expressed intention was a good thing. It was a dutiful thing. It was really the right thing for him to do. But there are a couple of things we should note here. See, the Jews had a practice. Their common practice was to bury their dead within 24 hours of death, since they didn't do any kind of embalming. And certainly it would take a bit of time, we know, to settle the estate, but that's not what this man has asked to do. He wanted to bury his father, not settle his estate. And so if the man's father had died, well, it's quite likely that he would have been buried already, or at least that the funeral would be taking place. But if the man's father hadn't been buried yet, well, then we'd have to ask ourselves, how dutiful is this son? Why is he here talking with Jesus when he should be attending to his father's burial? And so it's quite possible then that this man's father wasn't dead yet. Perhaps it was imminent and maybe coming soon, but it could also be that his father was still alive and not seriously ill, so that what this man was really asking was for a delay. I want to follow you, but not right now. He wanted to delay following Jesus because maybe in a few months, maybe even in a few years, his father was going to die, and he wanted to be the dutiful son and wait until his father was dead and buried before he took up following Jesus full time. Well, most commentators agree that this is the likely scenario. But in either case, whether the man's father was dead or still living or close to death, what we see here is that this man didn't fully grasp what it meant, what it would mean to follow Jesus. And so Jesus, sensing this, gives somewhat of a shocking reply. Verse 22, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. So Jesus directly commands this man, follow me. Right? It's the same command that Jesus gave to Peter and Andrew when Jesus called them and they left everything and followed him. And it's the same command that he gave to James and John. Jesus called them when they were in the fishing boat with their father. Jesus said, follow me. And they got up. They left their father. And they responded immediately to the call of Jesus and followed him. And even as James and John's father had servants to help in the absence of sons, Jesus implies here that there will certainly be others capable of burying this man's father. Now, it can be difficult to understand what Jesus means here by let the dead bury their own dead. But what makes most sense is that Jesus is saying that those who are still dead in their sins, the unrighteous, that they can do the work of burying those who have died. Because those who've been called to new life in Him, those who've been called to follow Jesus as His disciples, they must attend to the work and to the business of the Heavenly Father. Now, this shouldn't be misconstrued to mean that Jesus here gives permission to us to eschew responsibilities to our parents or our families. That's not really the point of what he's saying. The point Jesus is emphasizing is that following him needs to be one's chief priority and goal in life. So it really goes back to that word first. I want to do this first. Instead of, I want to first follow you, and along the way I may need to care for my father. And so his priorities were needed to be rearranged. And so we then must make following Jesus our chief priority and goal in life. And we must be prepared to lose everything, even our family, when you commit to following Jesus. We must be ready at a moment's notice to do the Lord's will, to follow where He calls and to go where He leads. And too often in our lives, we know that other things, even good things like caring for parents or family members, can get in the way of our primary service that is to be rendered or rendered to the Lord. And again, it doesn't mean that we ignore our family or cast our family members aside. Doesn't mean that we can't serve the Lord by serving our families. But it's the heart set, our priorities heart. Where is our heart set? Is it seeking to serve the Lord first and foremost? Or is it having others before the Lord? Which ultimately we know is idolatry. Well, for this man, though he didn't know it, Jesus certainly knew it. Jesus was only going to be around for two years, probably at this point. And so if he wanted to follow Jesus closely as one of his disciples, well, Jesus knows that there isn't much time left. And so the call to follow him is immediate. It requires an immediate response. Because as we know, today is the day of salvation. Who knows what tomorrow will bring? Now again, we don't know the response of this man. But Jesus is setting forth the challenge. If you want to truly follow Jesus, you must consider these things. You must be willing to count the cost and to endure hardship. You must be willing to reprioritize your lives so that serving the Lord and glorifying Him is first and foremost in your lives. And so the big question for us, for each and every one of us here, is have you considered this? Are you ready and willing to do this? Beloved of God, as 1 year ends and as a new year begins, reflect upon your walk and your commitment to follow Jesus. And keep these things in mind. Do you truly desire and to sincerely follow the Lord Jesus Christ? If you do, do you really understand what this means? What cost is at stake? What you may be called upon to, that you may be called upon to leave behind or to give up for the cause of Christ and the gospel? Are you ready and willing to fully and completely serve the Lord and to glorify Him in all you do? Truly, by the grace of God, may you be so willing, and may it be to the glory of God alone. Let's pray. Gracious God in heaven, we rejoice and give thanks for your word and your challenge. And as we are in that time of year where we reflect and look back and look forward, may we truly examine our hearts, and that we would see if there are any idols, even good things, that we put before serving you and seeking you in your glory. Father, so we pray that you would help us by your grace to put those things away, to cast them aside, that our whole heart's focus will be set upon you and your glory and your service. And then we know that we can do that, that we can do some of these things, our other responsibilities and our work and to our families, that we can serve you by being faithful in what you and those responsibilities you give to us. So we're not excused from those things. But we pray, Lord, that even in the service to our families, to our employers, to one another, the whole focus of that would be to glorify your name and to lift you up. Father, we just praise you and thank you that you would truly give us boldness. And we are so mindful of our brothers and sisters in many parts of the world, but especially we think of those in China right now who are being gathered up, and yet they're boldly continuing to meet in public, leaving the shadows from whence they where they had worshipped. They're counting the cost. They know the cost. Father, may we be so bold and with such great joy follow you and acknowledge your sovereignty in those situations, that the gospel would continue to spread. And we pray that even by their witness, that this gospel would continue to spread in that nation, that the iron fist that's coming down upon them would be smashed to pieces, that Christ would truly be acknowledged and reign in that nation. Father, we just praise you and thank you for your calling in our lives and to be a faithful witness in this community. We pray that you would challenge us in that as we seek to call people to repent and believe the gospel and to follow you despite these costs. Father, we pray that your Spirit would work these truths in our hearts and apply them to us, drawing us all closer to yourself. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.